Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
In 2 Kings, we're going to be dealing with the end of the Jewish nation of Judah. She should have learned from what happened to the northern ten tribes, but she did not. She would not. And now Babylon has come to take her off the scene of history in the period known as the exile. Let's begin then, if we could, in 2 Kings 24:1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Now, I have a graphic I want to show you, and I want to talk a minute about Nebuchadnezzar. It's really Nebuchadnezzar III, and so we'll look at that graphic and go through it briefly. Now, Nebuchadnezzar III was the son of Nabopolassar. He was a very good, successful king. He reigned from 605 B.C. to 562 B.C. He's also called in the Bible Rezer, and sometimes you'll find it Nebuchadrezzar instead of Nezer. His name means Nebo is the protector of the landmarks, which of course means that he was faithful to the Babylonian god Nebo, and that the major deity was Marduk. Okay? Now Nebuchadnezzar took over. His daddy died marching against Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar took over and resumed his fight with Egypt. And this, the kingdom of Judah, if you'll look at a map in the back of your Bible, the Fertile Crescent that runs from the Tigris-Euphrates river valleys, the mouth of it, all the way up to the headwaters of the Tigris-Euphrates, down the coast of Palestine, and over the Nile River. Now, the two major cradles of civilization are the Nile River and the Tigris-Euphrates river valley. And guess what's right in the middle? The only land bridge between those two world powers is the Promised Land. And it got walked through many a times. Now, here we have Babylon coming against the king of Judah. And it says he came up and Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim is another hapless fellow. He was the son of Josiah. And he had a real hard time as king. I've got a graphic on his life, too, I want to show you. Notice that there he is. He was Josiah's son. He was placed on the throne by Pharaoh Necho after Josiah was killed, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. He rebelled against Babylon after a very debilitating war that Babylon and Egypt fought, and what just decimated both of them, and for a while, Judah was free just by default. Later, he died just before Nebuchadnezzar came back to take over the country. And let's picture the history for a minute. I want you to get the flow of it. Now, Assyria is dying as an empire, and the army of Assyria is trying to get away from the army of Babylon and Media, and so they're going up the headwaters. Well, Egypt has reasserted her own strength from the Assyrian Empire, but she's afraid of Babylon, so she wants to protect what's left of Assyria to try to keep a buffer state between her and Babylon. So Egypt moves out of Egypt and moves up the coast of Palestine to try to help the army of Assyria against Babylon. Josiah, who was still maybe in an agreement with Babylon, remember how the Babylonians came to visit Hezekiah? Well, maybe Josiah had some kind of agreement. He tried to stop Pharaoh Necho II. But in a freak accident, he's the only one killed. Well, Pharaoh went to try to help. He could not stop the powerful Babylonian army. The Battle of Carchemish was fought. He was miserably defeated. So he went back south. He sieged Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim came out and gave up. And he took all the treasures of the temple and all of that and put him on the throne as a vassal king. Well, during this time, 3 years later, another serious battle was fought between Egypt and Babylon on the borders of Egypt. And it was such a debilitating battle. Troops on both sides were slaughtered. Neither empire could really say they got victory. Both were just decimated as an army. And Judah became kind of independent. Well, during this period, Judah saw her chance to become independent, and she rebelled against Babylon, who, of course, then was in control of that area. And that's where we pick up in this whole deal. Now, notice where it says, because his servant for 3 years, then he turned and rebelled against him. And, of course, that is that time of that very disastrous war between Egypt and Babylon. All right? And the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, and bands of Moabites, and bands of Ammonites. Now, what happened? Because of this very debilitating battle, Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babylon to regroup his army. And while he was away regrouping and putting down rebellion in other areas of his empire, he sent these neighboring guerrilla bands, mercenary bands, against the nation of Judah to kind of keep her off balance and keep her occupied until he could come. Okay? Now, notice here in verse 2 it says, the Lord sent. Now, friends, I want you to know the Bible's view of history is that God is in control of the destinies of nations and the destinies of men. And there it is right there. Then it says, surely at the command of the Lord. Now, this in Hebrew, it's the mouth of the Lord, meaning the word of the Lord. Friends, you've got to realize that to a Hebrew, when God spoke, it almost had an independent existence. Like in Genesis 1, God spoke and creation was there, and it wasn't there before. Not don't think of Isaiah 55:11. His word goes out, and it'll accomplish what his word wants it to accomplish. It won't come back void. It's almost an independent power. And it came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh. Now, here again, the reign of Manasseh is the epitome of idolatrous evil. And we talked about it a few weeks ago. He brought all of these pagan altars and these pagan gods and goddesses, all these sensual practices, right into the temple, if you please. And so here it is, because of Manasseh's sin, according to all that he had done. And also the innocent blood which he shed. And I talked to you last week about what I think that was. It was either the blood of those little children sacrificed to Molech right outside Jerusalem in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, the sons of Hinnom, or it was the innocent, loyal followers of Yahweh who said, we won't stand for this. He just wiped them out and killed them. And tradition said that he killed Isaiah, sawed him in two. So there's the innocent blood. And you know that innocent blood, if you go back to Genesis, it cried from the ground unto God for revenge, and God judged it and took those people out of the land. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive. The Lord would not forgive. That's a hard word, isn't it? Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. Now, you ought to look at Jeremiah 36:30, for it's a rather tragedy thing what happens to Jehoiakim. And Jehoiachin, his son, became king in his place. Now, I've got a little graphic on Jehoiachin I want to show you if I could. Notice his name means Yahweh establishes. He goes by two other names in the Bible, Kana and Jekana, and you'll see it in the genealogies of Matthew 1, 11 and 12. He reigned only 3 months. His daddy rebelled against Babylon, and then while his daddy died, here came Nebuchadnezzar, and he was left to take all the blunt. He went into captivity 38 years. But the Jews still believed that he was the legitimate divinic heir. And they prayed for him and thought about him and longed for him all those years. Now, Jehoiachin, his son, became king in this place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt. Now look, I want you to turn the back of your Bible to your maps. From the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Now let's talk about that. In the Bible, when the farthest limits of the promised land are given, it's the brook of Egypt. You say, oh, does that mean the Nile River? No. It's the brook of Egypt is the Wadi El Arish. And it is down in modern Gaza, and it's before you get to the desert. And it's the southern boundary of the promised land. Now, the river Euphrates, we're not talking about the headwaters or the mouth of the river. We're talking about where it begins up in Syria, where it first starts. It is the headwaters. It's not the mouth. And so it's way north. And you can see on your map what a large area Egypt did have control of, but now Babylon controls. Now, notice if you would where it says Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king. Now, if you'll look at 2 Chronicles 36, verse 9, it says he was 8 years old. Now, here is one of those examples when people tell me, I believe the Bible is inerrant. And they say the original manuscripts didn't have any errors. Well, the problem is we don't have any original manuscripts. Closest we come, before 1947, when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, before that, the oldest Old Testament we had was 9th century A.D., the Masoretic Hebrew text. With the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls, we go back to about 1 or 2 or 3 or 10 B.C. And we found the Masoretic text is very accurate. But there are problems like this. Is it 8 years old or is it 18? Now, because he's going to have several wives in verse 15, And because 5 years later he's going to have a son, I really think 18 is to be preferred. Now, there's only, in the Hebrew way of writing numbers, the only difference between 8 and 18 is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, a yod. And apparently a copyist left it out. That's all I know to say. And he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. 3 months. 90 days. His daddy died. They installed him as king. And here came Nebuchadnezzar III. His mother's name was Neshta. And some try to relate that to the snake. But really, it's the Hebrew word to support. You ought to see Jeremiah 13, 18. She may have been the queen mother or the power behind the throne. We just don't know. And the daughter of Elnathan. And of course, now it means God is giving. He was the leader in Jerusalem under Jehoiakim. And you see that in Jeremiah 26, 22. Okay, so it was a lady of royalty and high blood. Now, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Well, boy, he didn't have long do much evil. He had 90 days. I don't know how much evil a guy can do in 90 days, but what it really means is that he was just following the ways of the kings and their idolatrous practices. Now, verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went up to Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. Now, this is probably 597 B.C., Now, we know from history there were three separate deportations. The chart I sent you earlier shows those. The first is 597. The last is 586. Now, this first deportation, Nebuchadnezzar is going to take all the artisans, all the military men, all the political leaders, all the royal family, all the young men with potential, and he's going to remove them. But the city wasn't destroyed. They opened the gates to him, okay? Now, this 597, I want us to think for a minute in our minds. The Old Testament is not in chronological order, and it's very confusing sometimes. So think with me the different books of the Bible that apply to this time. Daniel is taken in captivity in 597, and he is taken over to the palace of the king of Babylon in Babylon. Ezekiel is taken into captivity, but he is put with the exiles by the drainage canal or irrigation canal, Kibar, which was outside the city of Babylon. Jeremiah is prophet, but he stays in Jerusalem through this whole thing and finally winds up in Egypt. So we have three different prophetic books. Well, really, Daniel's in the writing section, but Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all fit into this time right here. So there's many things happening to the people of God. Now, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king. He surrendered, opened the gate, surrendered. And his mother and his servants and his captains and his officials, so the king of Babylon took him captive in the 8th year of his reign. Now, wait a minute. It just said he reigned 3 months, and now it says in the 8th year of his reign. There's a confusion here. Nobody can explain it. No commentator wants to touch it. I don't know what it is. There are number problems in these historical books. You can just see the controversy between verse 8 and just a few lines later in verse 12. Now, why? I really don't know. But I want to tell you how upsetting this was. This man was a legitimate divinic king, and he is taken into Babylon. Now, his Zedekiah is going to be, you know, a relative, but he was considered the legitimate divinic king. And now here we have the promise of 2 Samuel 7 seems to be violated. In 586, when the last one on the throne, Zedekiah, is going to be taken away, there'll be no divinic king. The temple itself will be destroyed. The Jews had major problems understanding why. Why would God do this? Is the covenant broken? Is there no hope? Oh, it was sad days. I guess one of the most tragic psalms I've ever read says, "They took us to Babylon, and we hung our harps in the trees. And our captor said, sing us songs of Zion. But we could not sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land." You can't imagine to the Jews what this meant to them, to be taken out of the land that God promised. For their king to be removed and God promised to set him forever. To their temple to be destroyed where God chose his name. Friends, there's no more drastic dealing of God in all of the earth than the exile. Now, notice where it says here, "And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord." Now, I tell you the truth, there weren't many left because Pharaoh Necho II had done that just a few years earlier, a few months earlier. And so, I don't know what's left. Some say the Ark of the Covenant and all the gold utensils. Pharaoh Necho took a whole lot of that stuff, and I really don't know what was left there. Now, notice where it says, the treasures of the king's house were cut into pieces, all the vessels of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, just as the Lord had said. So when Nehemiah and Ezra come back years later, most of these temple treasures had been cut up and melted down for the gold, and there wasn't many to bring home. The ark did not come home. Most of them did not come home. Now, notice where it mentions here in verse 14. He led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and all the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. Now, from Jeremiah, let me see if I can find the reference. It's Jeremiah 52:28. It says that 3,023 people were taken into captivity in the first deportation. Now, maybe that means just men, and maybe 10,000 was the total. Now, archaeologists tell us that the total population of Jerusalem at this period is probably somewhere around 15,000. So, two-thirds of the city were taken. Now, it says the poorest people of the land were left. Usually in the Old Testament, this phrase refers to the landed gentry, the wealthy. You might want to see chapter 21:24 for this use. But this is the only place in the Old Testament where this little phrase seems to have the connotation that it does in the New Testament. By Jesus' day, the people of the land would refer to the poor of the land, the common man, the man on the street. And this is the only phrase in the Old Testament where it seems to have that meaning. Okay? Notice that the king's wives are mentioned in verse 15. He's going to be an exceptional boy if he's married at 8 years old, you know. So, and then 16, all the men of valor, the warriors, 7,000, and the craftsmen and smiths, 1,000. Now, probably this 7,000 and 1,000 in verse 16 have to be included in that earlier 10,000. I don't know how else we can figure it. The king of Babylon made his uncle, Mattani, which means gift of Yahweh, king in his place, and he changed his name to Zedekiah, which means the Lord or Yahweh is righteous. Okay? Now, as Jehoiakim was very ugly to Jeremiah, very ugly, but Zedekiah was very kindly to Jeremiah. You might want to see Jeremiah 38:14 and following. Zedekiah had a good heart, but he was such a weak, vacillating person. The person who he was talking to at the moment is the person who held sway in his life, you know? That kind of guy. Now, Zedekiah was 21 years when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Pretty hard days. And his mother's name is all listed here, the kin to the dew, the morning dew that falls. The daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now, Jeremiah of Libna is not the prophet. It's another man from a different town by the same name. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. You see, what that means basically is they kept some of these idolatrous practices. Now, as Manasseh had to keep some of these Assyrian gods, I'm sure poor Zedekiah had to have some of the Babylonian deities somewhere in the formal things that he did. That's what it meant to be a vassal of another king. Okay? Although the anger of the Lord, this came about in Jerusalem and Judah until he cast them out from his presence. Now, this probably means that you know the Ark of the Covenant was a golden lid, it was a keah wood overlaid with gold, two cherubim set on top of it, their wings met in the middle. God symbolically dwelt between the wings of those cherubim. So removed from his presence would mean they were taken away from the temple. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now, why in the world he did, this old pull between let's make alliances with Egypt was still there. We've seen this problem of pro-Egyptian people in the cabinet of Judah for all these many kings. Zedekiah thought he found a time of weakness. He rebelled against the king. But friends, I want to tell you, when Nebuchadnezzar came back this time, 586, he laid siege to Jerusalem. They did not open the gates this time because they knew it was going to happen. When he got in, he burned it to the ground, knocked every stone down, and totally destroyed it. The nation of Judah ceased to exist in 586. God had told them and told them and told them and told them, and they would not. I don't think I can really meaningfully convey to you what that meant to a Jew. They believed God. They loved His Word. They believed He had made a covenant with them. And really, I think they couldn't understand why God was letting this happen. They had mixed up ritual with relationship. And they were doing the ritual, but they had forgotten the relationship. And they had forgot the exclusiveness that Yahweh demanded. And so when they let other gods come in, even to some extent, it made Yahweh jealous. Now, the only way God could bring His people back was for Him to take them completely out of the land and take away everything they trusted in. They were trusting in the Davidic king. He took him off the throne. They were trusting in Jerusalem, because remember back in Hezekiah's day, God said, they'll not take it. Well, see, they were trusting in the promises of Isaiah. Then Jeremiah said, this is not the same day. You don't have real faith. It fell. They didn't listen to Jeremiah. The city fell. They loved so much. The temple, that special place where God dwelt, they took it. They destroyed it. Friends, the Ark of the Covenant was so holy, you couldn't even see it and live. These wicked Babylonians took it right out of there if it was there. If not there, they stomped into that holy place and ripped it to shreds, and God didn't do anything. God let them do it. The Jews could not understand. In this period, the synagogue is going to develop. Now, the Jews still have a lot of theological problems, I think. But I want to tell you one thing. They didn't have idols anymore after this. This stopped the idolatrous tendencies of the nation of Israel. What a price to pay. Now, friends, I want to say a word to you. We live in a day of great religiosity. God is not concerned with religiosity. God wants heartfelt, personal faith. And I think we're going to be tricked. We think, oh, we're in the church. Everything's safe. Friends, if God destroyed Israel because of her wicked rebellion and emphasis on ritual and not on love and service and justice, I want you to know that God can do the same thing to the church. We need to realize that the covenant that we have with Him, there are responsibilities on our side. He's promised to do wonderful things for us, but we are to be His people. We are to reflect His nature. We are to walk in His ways. Do not trust in anything but a personal relationship of faith and love and service with the Lord God through Christ. I've enjoyed being in 2 Kings with you. It's been a hard study because there just are no good commentary series. There aren't really any real helps in this period. We're going to be dealing with the book of Amos next time. I think you'll really enjoy that. I hope you'll be studying on that. I'll be showing you commentaries. We'll be talking about it next time. I've really enjoyed being with you. God bless you. I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week. Have a good day.